Lord, we do give you thanks for your word, and we pray, Lord, that as we look at it now, it may become real to us and help shape the rest of our lives. Amen. So this evening we're continuing with the second of a series of sermons looking at the book of Colossians. Last week, Carl introduced us to this early church, and he explained that they were an indirect offshoot of Paul's preaching in Ephesus. Epaphras had gone down to the coast, probably on business, and he heard Paul preach and accepted the good news of the gospel. He then went back and started describing what he had heard to his friends, and eventually through that witness a church came together which met in the home of Philemon. Now Paul had not been to Colossae, he had not met the Christians there, but nevertheless he has obviously had good reports of them and wants to encourage them. So we can picture the scene. Paul has sent Tychicus, a fellow worker, to Colossae. The church is gathered in the home of Philemon, and Tychicus here is continuing to read the letter which Paul has written. So in our passage, I wanted to see, firstly, why and how Paul prays, secondly, what he prays for, and thirdly, the reason that he prays for it. So if you can keep your Bibles open, I think it's at page 1182, isn't it? That would be really helpful. So why and how then does Paul pray? Well, notice the first three words of verse 9 there, for this reason. Immediately he's pointing us backwards. We need to understand the opening verses before we can continue. So look back at verse 3 there. We always thank God. What is Paul doing? He's quite simply thanking God. And as Carl explained last week, what he is thankful for is the gospel. In verses 5 to 7, the gospel is mentioned either directly or indirectly 6 times. And he's certainly making his point, isn't he? We need to be thankful for the gospel. And not only that, he's thankful for something else. Look at verse 6 there. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing. So we have this message which brings new life, which is being heard and responded to by more and more people. So Paul prays because he is thankful. And let's not forget he's in prison as he writes this. Thankfulness is his motivation for prayer, not only here, but throughout the epistles. Then back to verse 9 and see how he prays. We have not stopped praying for you. We continually. This is a constant prayer. Paul was constantly praying for these believers. He truly was a man of prayer. Because he was so overwhelmingly thankful to God, he did not stop praying. Now this does not mean that he was constantly on his knees. It means that he always saw people and situations in relation to God. So what was the right thing to do for God in this or that situation? And when he met someone, he would be thinking, how can I help them in their Christian living? He had a Christian mindset. He brought a Christian perspective to every situation and person that he met. And notice that Paul separates his thanksgiving, which we've seen in verse 3, and praying, or the asking, in verse 9. He's making it clear to us that his prayer requests emerge from his thankfulness yet again. So secondly, what was he asking or praying for? Well, if we look there, asking God, in verse 9 again, to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's asking that they may be filled with the knowledge. Not just that they may know it, but it would fill them. That it might take over every part of them. Now, I'm sure we know plenty of people who know the facts of the Bible, who know the facts about God, who know the facts about Jesus' life. But it doesn't really impact on their lives. It doesn't mean much to them. The Greek word used here is pleroo, and that means filling up something to completeness. There's no room for anything else. So what is Paul asking that they be filled with? Verse 9 again. The knowledge of his will. So the obvious question we must ask ourselves, what is the knowledge of his will? Firstly, notice it's knowledge. God wants us to have knowledge. He wants us to be filled with knowledge. Romans 12:2 puts it this way. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now these are not feelings and emotions. These are solid, concrete facts we need to know. So what are the facts, the knowledge of his will? We're to know the will of God. And we have a great example we can follow, Christ himself. For why did he come? Quite simply, to do his Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Let your will be done." In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to say, "Let your will be done." So what is this will? Well, ultimately, his will is to restore his relationship with his creation masterpiece, namely us. A relationship that was shattered when sin came into the world. God announced his will right back in Genesis 12:3 in his great promise to Abraham when he said, "And all people on earth will be blessed through you." The whole of the Old Testament is a journey towards the cross, the place where God finally put in place the means by which that relationship could be restored. This is the gospel, the good news that through the cross we can enter into a relationship with our Creator God. We can be what we were created to be, his people. We can enjoy what he wanted us to have, an eternity with him. So the gospel bearing fruit and growing is the realization of God's will. So where do we find out about God's will? It's of course in his word, the Bible. And as Paul said in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. That is where God has revealed his will. It's in the words of a book. So we have to work to get the knowledge. You know, it won't simply fall out of the sky and enter our brains. To be filled with the knowledge of his will, we have to read it. We have to study it. We have to test it out on our lives. We have to apply it. And the more we do that, the more we will understand it. And the more it will shape our lives, and the more thankful we will be as we understand and fully appreciate what God has done for us, as we come to fully realize what grace really means. So that's what Paul prayed for. Thirdly, Paul tells the Colossians there is a purpose to this knowledge. Look at the beginning of verse 10. And we pray this in order that. There's a practical outcome. In order that. What? That you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Let's just stop and think about this for a minute. We're to live in a worthy way. In other words, we don't live in a way that brings the gospel into disrepute. But more than that, and please him in every way. Isn't that amazing that we can live a life that pleases God, the creator of the universe, the one who made the stars and the skies? You know, small, insignificant me can please him. So that at the end of the day he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." At the end of the day he's able to say to you, "You've pleased me today." You know, it's so positive. So often our approach is the opposite. What have I done wrong? Here it's encouraging us to be positive. To think, what can I do today to please my Saviour? To please my God? I find that quite amazing. Paul then goes on to give us four ways in which we can live a life which pleases God. Look at the end of verse 10. It pleases God when he sees us bearing fruit in every good work. The gospel, as we have seen back in verse 6, is a fruit-bearing gospel. The Christian believer is to be a fruit-bearing person. So we need to ask ourselves, how are we serving? Now, there are lots of opportunities to serve the gospel, both within the church and outside of it. And I know that lots of people here looking around do serve faithfully. But if you don't, within the church we have many opportunities for you. You could get involved in young people's work, become a member of a house group, studying and sharing in discussion, coming to the prayer meeting. There's one next Tuesday. If you've not been before, come along and share in the prayer life of the church. There's simple things like making tea and coffee, helping with setting out rooms, helping in the office. You know, the list goes on and on. Outside of the church, my parents were involved with the Gideons. They gave talks in assemblies and distributed Bibles around the area. Then there are those organisations which bring relief to the poor and the needy. For example, there's the YMCA. And just up the road, there's a New Start shop. And so on, you know, there are plenty of opportunities to do that good work. And there really is no excuse not to get involved. Moving on then, how else can we please God? Again, in verse 10 there, it says that he pleases God to see us growing in the knowledge of God. We've already mentioned this, so I'll be brief. Growing and learning is something that we have to do consciously. We have to make decisions in how we are to learn more. Yes, coming on a Sunday to hear the Bible explained is one way. Joining a home group is another. And private Bible reading with the help of study notes is another. I use the Explore notes, but they're just one of lots of notes which you could use. But the bottom line is you have to want to grow. And as far as I can see, there can be no better incentive than knowing that you are pleasing God himself. A third way we can please him. We are to endure. Look at verse 11 there. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now this is encouraging, isn't it? You might have expected Paul to say to be strengthened so that you can do great things. But no, this is very ordinary. It's not the great things we sometimes read about that particular missionaries achieve. And you know, I find those stories a bit intimidating. It's as if I am expected to go and do something similar. You know, it's good to see God working mightily, but it's very good simply to be encouraged to hang on in there. And notice that Paul is praying that we be strengthened according to his glorious might. Now, this is some might he's calling upon, isn't it? The same God who made all the universe with its myriad stars is helping us just to keep going. And notice it's not with gritted teeth, just look at the next few words, but with joy. Now, you know, for all of us, things get tough from time to time. It may be coping with the loss of a loved one. Or you could be suffering with family problems. Others could be finding work difficult. Others could simply be getting tired and discouraged from not seeing any progress. The message is clear. We will please God simply by staying faithful, by keeping going, and notice it's not in our own strength, but being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You know, that should be really encouraging to each one of us. And fourthly, verse 12, it pleases God when he sees us thanking, being thankful, giving thanks to the Father. Paul has come full circle. Paul's thankfulness in verses 3 to 8 led to his prayer in verses 9 to 12, which culminates in his asking that the Colossians will share in his thankfulness. When we say thank you, when we show gratitude, we are recognising our own indebtedness. Saying thank you keeps us humble, and the humble person is always saying thank you. This is the life that pleases God. It's important. Do you remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers and that searching question he asked of the one who returned? Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Saying thank you know, is really important. But Paul doesn't leave it at that, though, does he? He can't stop himself. He then goes on to explain and show why such thankfulness to God must happen. Firstly, he explains what God has done for them. Look at verse 12 there. Giving thanks for God who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, this inheritance is a reference to God's promised blessing to his people Israel, especially the land that God gave them. That was their inheritance. Numbers 26:53 says this: the land is to be allotted to them, talking about the tribes of Israel, as an inheritance based on the number of names. And there are lots of other references which say the same thing. God had promised this land to his special people. The Jews had now come to know the fulfillment of that promise. But the Colossian Gentiles had no claim on it. They weren't God's special people. But Paul puts it this way in Ephesians as to how the situation changed. In Ephesians 2 verse 11 he says this: therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and call uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Because of Jesus, he reminds them, you are now heirs of the promises of God. You are no longer outsiders. You're insiders. You're part of that blessing. And then he goes on to highlight what God has done for us all in verse 13 there. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We have all, he is saying, been rescued from the dominion of darkness. Jesus used the word hell for that. And been brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. How? Through redemption, through the debt being paid, so that we can know our sins have been forgiven. How can that be? How has that happened? Well, you have to wait a couple of weeks to find out when we look at verses 15 to 20 with Mike. So, we have seen why Paul prays. His prayers rise out of his thankfulness to God. And we have seen how he prays constantly. We've seen that he prays for that the Colossians might be filled with a knowledge of God's will. And lastly, we've seen why he prayed for that, so that they may live lives which are worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Lives in which good work is evident. Lives which grow in the knowledge of God. Lives which show joyful endurance and patience. And lastly, lives which are thankful because they recognise what God has done for them, qualifying them so that they can share in the promises which God made to his people, and also being thankful for what God has done for us all. He has rescued us from darkness into the kingdom of his Son, a place where we can know redemption, and through that, the forgiveness of sin. Now let's not forget the Colossian church did have some issues. There were people there who were saying that you needed more than the gospel if you were to have the full Christian experience. What Paul does in his prayer here is show them that they really do have all that they need to live a life which is pleasing to God. We too face a world which challenges us, which says we need this, that and the other to be fulfilled, to be happy, to be content. And the pursuit of them often leads to the opposite: dissatisfaction, emptiness and discontent. So let us take Paul's prayer. Let us ask for that knowledge of his will with the help of his Spirit, so that we may live lives in a very different way to the rest of the world. Lives which are worthy of the Lord. Lives which please him in every way. Surely, there can be no better way to live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the redemption that we have there. And we pray now, Lord, that you would strengthen us and enable us to live lives which please you, to live lives which are worthy of the gospel, to live lives which are fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen.